Today's scripture comes from John 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Daniel Goleman wrote a book called Emotional Intelligence. And in that book, he starts out with a story to help us to get to thinking about how our emotions affect the rational parts of our mind. And in the story, he was telling about Gary and Mary Jean Chauncey. They were on an Amtrak train, and things were going along well, but they came to a bridge that had been weakened by a barge that had hit it recently, and the train goes into the river. And they are there in their compartment, and they are stuck and trying to get out, and they have an 11-year-old daughter with cerebral palsy, and most of their attention is trying to get her to safety. Finally, the rescuers come and they open, they get a window of the train open, and they're able to get their 11-year-old daughter out of that window just in time. But in the meanwhile, they did not make it. They lost their own life. But you and I know that that's exactly what we would have been doing too, don't we? If it had been our child, there would not have been any question as to what we would have been doing, how we would have been focusing our attention in that emergency situation, glad, if necessary, to give up our lives for a life that is much more important to us. Our own children like that. I talked with our daughters growing up, Carrie and Allison. I told them that we're here for you. Your mother and I are always here for you, and our lives are yours. Basically, everything that we do essentially is for you in our own hearts and minds. And if it ever came time where one of us would have to give our life for you, it would be done without question, because we love you in that way. Now, there are other children in our world too that become sort of special to us besides our own. I think about Don Hochsprung, the principal at Sandy Hook School, when she heard those gunshots and went running straight into the barrel of the shooter's gun in order to try to avert in some way this man from taking those lives of the students in that school. Or the teacher at Columbine, we've thought about that this week, how this teacher coach had gone into the cafeteria and led 100 or more students out of that cafeteria once he realized that there was a threat inside the school. And as he was leaving the cafeteria with them, that's when he was shot in the back. And there's some that are very, very close to us, and we do, even in the spur of the moment, what we know is the right thing to do, the good thing to do, and we hope and pray that our efforts will be successful. I guess we might be a bit challenged if what we were called to do is give our life for a stranger or for strangers. It would be a little more challenging, wouldn't it? I remember when I was a high schooler and I was at a retreat at Camp Sumatanga. And they were using a story as a kind of metaphor for God and Jesus and what took place there. And it was a story about a man who also worked with the railway and the river. This was not a bridge that he operated, but it was a track that went across the river. And he was responsible for making sure that that track was across the river at the time the train was going across the river, but the track could be moved parallel with the river so that boats could go up and down the river parallel to the track when it was turned to go right up the river. And that's what he was doing this particular day. And he was moving the track so that the train could cross, because it was about time for the train. And in the meantime, I saw that his wife, back at the house that was close by, was going into labor, and it was very severe. And she tells her young son, go and to the river and call your dad. Make sure that he hears you. Tell him mother needs him. And so the son goes. And just about the time he's to get the track connected so that the train could cross, his son was up on the tracks and was moving across it, calling for his dad. And as soon as he sees his son, of course, he starts to run for his son, and then he realizes that unless he stays with the lever, the train is going to go into the river. And he's faced with that choice. My son, or a train full of passengers. And you could just see as the camera moved in on his face the agony that was there as he made the choice for this train full of strangers and having to give up the life of his son. That's a story that was told to us in this film that we were watching to help us to understand just a little bit of what has happened here. What has happened in this story that we keep telling over and over about this gospel that we have, this good news that we have? And in this case, we're remembering that as Jesus once telling about himself and how he was in this world to be a good shepherd. And his definition of a good shepherd is one who lays down his life for the sheep. It's kind of interesting that we jump all the way back, isn't it, to the 10th chapter of John, because this is the Easter season. And as you know, if you're more of a traditional worshiper, that we live out this story all year long in our worship. And we've been living out the Easter story. What has happened? The empty tomb about 3 weeks ago, and then Thomas, as he heard the word that Jesus was raised from the tomb, but said he wouldn't believe it unless he saw it and felt his side and his hands himself. And then last week we were thinking about these pilgrims that were on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus became known to them in the scriptures that the stranger had shared with them and in the breaking of the bread at the inn there. But now we've jumped all the way back to John 10 in the Easter season, and Jesus talking about being a good shepherd. Why is that, do you suppose? I mean, we enjoy, you know, all the Easter decorations that we enjoyed when we put up the very first Sunday in Easter. And it is because it's important for us not just to know what Jesus did, that he went to a cross, certainly, and suffered and died on that cross and was buried in a tomb, and then 3 days later rose from that grave. But for 2,000 years, and certainly that first century, all of those who were hearing this story were asking themselves what that meant. What did it mean that Jesus went to that cross and was crucified and died and rose from the grave? And here's John, 70 years after that event where Jesus was crucified and when he rose from the grave. Most of the other disciples are gone now. John outlived them all. But it's in the 90s, 20 years earlier, the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. And they're still saying, what does it mean? What does it mean what Jesus did on that cross? And John has several ways in which he explains what it means by what happened. And they're all metaphors. It's not about a train and a track. It's about different things. It's about bread, for instance. John said of Jesus, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." Whatever happened in that cross and that resurrection is about life that meets our deepest hungers, about light that enters into our darkness. As Abraham was, I am, remembering how the one that was the very beginning of life, the essence of life itself from the very beginning, I am, that was the name of God, as you know, that was shared with Moses. Jesus, you know, talked about this I am in that way, saying that he was connected to that very creative life in the beginning, from the beginning. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. Whatever happened in that cross, whatever happened in that empty grave, is about coming to the truth, the deepest truth of life. The way that really is the way. Life that really is life. And that's where we are today. Two of those I ams of the eight are right here in the 10th chapter of John. The first is, I am the gate. The gatekeeper opens to me. Anyone who enters by the gate will be saved, and they will come into the sheepfold and go out of the sheepfold, and they will find pasture. And then he says, the thief, the other one that's not the good shepherd, the antithesis of the good shepherd, is one who climbs in another way, and the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus is very clear. It could be the sold-out religious establishment of the day. It could be those false prophets that try to get people to follow them in order to start a rebellion. It could be just the fact that there are voices out there that are telling you they can give you life, but they're really taking your life. just like our understanding of evil, just like our understanding of the devil. Sometimes it looks very, very good, and we hear these voices all of our life, and they're promising us that we can have life by buying this or by obtaining that or by treating one another in this way, by being turned in on ourselves, by thinking that we're worthy selfish pursuits, perhaps. This will give you life, but they're really like a thief who comes to steal your life, to kill your life. And then he says, but I came that you, or that they, his sheep, which is you and I, may have life and have it abundantly, that it may be real, that it may be full, that it may be the very life that only God Himself can give, and it can only be given and received as a gift. And the way that that gift comes to us is through what happened on that cross and what happened in that empty tomb. And John comes and he has Jesus saying to those around, I am the good shepherd. And the definition of that is the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In contrast to the hireling doesn't own the sheep. He's not really a shepherd. And a hireling, when he sees the wolf coming, will leave the sheep, will run away, and allow the wolf to snatch the sheep and to scatter the sheep. Why? Because the hirelings of this world really don't care about the sheep. And then he says, but I lay down my life for the sheep. And there's something about laying down one's life for another that speaks the very language of God. Because when God wanted to speak to us in a way, in a word, where we could hear Him and understand Him clearly, He put it in a word that became flesh. That flesh was torn apart. That flesh hung and suffered and died on a cross so that we might see just how far God would go to let us know how much He loved us, enough to even lay down His life. And Jesus talked about that over and over. Twice already, he said that I lay down my life. But as he comes to the end, he says, this is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it back up again. No one takes my life from me. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have the power, the authority, the right to lay it down, and I have the power and the authority to take it back up again, because I and the Father are one. And my Father, I've received this command from Him. And Jesus is always saying that. You know, I know God's heart. I know God's heart. I know His heart for every sheep in this world, every single person in this world. I know His heart for that person. And so I gladly become whatever I have to become to be used by my Father in order to save, to guard, to love the sheep. And you know, and the Father, He knows my heart. He knows that even though I am headed to a cross, that I understand that. I understand that He is giving me, and He's asked me to honor that, to give me a sacrifice for, honestly, a world of sheep and people who do not deserve it, but whom the Father loves nonetheless. That they may also listen to my voice, and there would be one flock and one shepherd in this world. Because what God has done in Jesus is to have a saving work that applies to everyone on this planet. I was reading a story by Roger Fredrickson, and he was talking about his church in Wichita, Kansas. And it's a church that had a very bitter battle and a split in the church some 20 years ago. And he is the pastor of the original church, which is now just a remnant of what it was before the church split. And it's a downtown First Church. And one of the things that happened is a lot of the needy and the dispossessed and the neglected folks that often end up in a downtown area have sort of been moving toward their church, and a little more now than ever. And he said there are people like Anna, and he just described her as kind of a frizzy-haired, anxious person that is now coming to their church. They have an invitation at the end of their service every week, and about every 6 weeks she comes back down and gives herself back to Christ as a way of showing her desperation to be a part of this flock or this fold that is the Lord's. Right now, when he was telling this story, she had two sons that were in the penitentiary, one that was there for life. She had a daughter that was a part of a continuing, ongoing battle with addiction to alcohol and drugs. She says that she calls about dinner time or late in the evening on a regular basis, sometimes just to vent her hostility. I'm never coming to that church again. And so he has to listen to that. Or she'll call back and say, I don't know what I would do without my church. And he listens to that. And he said he watched as his church, kind of cautiously at first, but then freely after that, accepting Anna. Now, as he tells this story, he says, Anna's not with us anymore. She was in surgery. Terrible stomach ulcers that the surgeon was trying to repair, and she was lost in the midst of the surgery. But she represents so many now that are moving in their direction. A couple of those that started coming to that church didn't fit that description. They were Bob and Pat. Bob and Pat lived out in the plush suburbs of Wichita, and they started coming to First Church downtown. And he was surprised to see them because he knew their social clubs or their social surroundings and their tennis playing buddies, etc. And they were passing several big suburban churches to come to that church now, and it just raised his curiosity. And one day he asked them, you know, I'm just curious, why is it that you come to First Church? Because I know that you pass several churches that very much would love to have you. And they said, you know what? I'll tell you. We were looking for a church that treats Anna the way that this church treats Anna. And that
is why we're here. That is the kind of church that we want to be a part of. A church that understands that it's one flock and one shepherd of us all. And we all are the sheep for whom the good shepherd has laid down his life. No exceptions. Will you pray with me? Lord, sometimes it is hard for us to understand, see how far love would go, and especially as we start applying it to ourselves, to realize that this was done for me, but it was also done for the other. You've called us to be that church that represents one flock and one shepherd, to let all of your sheep know that there is a place that you have in your heart for them, a truth that they may not ever know or see unless they see it in our lives enough to see that it comes straight from your heart through Jesus Christ to our own lives and to every life. We thank you for that and ask that you just help us embrace that great gift and be a part of sharing it with every Anna, every Bob and Pat in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.